Great to be here. I'm excited to preach as well. Excited to be looking at Simeon. I did choose this. Not because I like hearing the sound of my own name, but because I think there's something important for us to hear in the story of Simeon in Luke 2. Can we give, where are you, Dan? Just hanging around. Dan, mate. Let's give Dan another hand. Dan's come back visiting us, leading us in worship. Big ups for Dan. Thanks, brother. It's awesome that you're here. It would have been a quiet service without you. But it's great that you're here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get stuck into this passage, have a look what's there for us to see. Let's pray. Father, we just pray now that you'd settle our hearts and open our hearts, ready us to hear from you, and I pray that you'd speak through me clearly so that what I say is clear, and we leave here changed and ready for your coming, waiting for your coming. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, I reckon we all hate waiting. We hate it, don't we? No one's going to put their hand up and say they like waiting, but if you've been around kids, particularly at Christmas, they hate waiting, they hate waiting for presents, they know presents are coming. I was chatting to my four-year-old the night before Christmas, I know how we started talking about presents, and he was just like, tantrum time, I want it now, I can't wait. I'm like, it's tomorrow, like, you're nearly there, this is exciting, right? He's like, nah, I want it now. But, you know, that's kids, but it's not just kids, is it? None of us like waiting. Our whole culture's kind of an instant moving. We want things fast. We want things instant. We want things quick. You think about how we watch TV. You know, remember when you were growing up, you'd wait till the next week for the next episode, right? Remember that? Nobody does that anymore. Who does that? We binge watch. We on demand, we stream. Even how we communicate. If I'm chatting to Nick tonight and I forget to tell him something, well, flick him a text, Facebook. You know, we don't wait. Why would you wait? There's a lot of conversations, a lot of noise, but our words, well, there's a lot more of them. They don't mean as much. See, everything's quicker. We don't want to wait. And you know what? It's made us a nightmare around Christmas time to buy presents for. Who asked you what you wanted for Christmas? And you're like, well, I don't know. Like, everything I need, I just went and got. There's nothing really left, is there? We don't wait. Like, why would you wait? We've become an instant here and now culture, haven't we? And look, I'm not up here on a high horse. I'm not saying that's bad. That's just the way it is. And we're part of that culture. We don't want to wait for anything. I think we know that. But it begs the question, are there things that are worth waiting for? Are there things in your life that are worth waiting for if you had to? I want to talk about a man you're probably familiar with. In 1964, this man, Nelson Mandela, at the time, significant political activist and a lawyer working against the racist white apartheid government in South Africa, he was charged with sabotage and put in prison basically for fighting for freedom for the black South Africans against a racist government, put in prison for life, and he stayed there for 27 years. Now in 1990, he's released, and there's some of the pictures of it there. He's released from prison, and a whole bunch of his supporters and the media, they turn up to the prison, and they bundle him into a car, and they take him straight to the city town hall to give a speech, like straight out of prison. And there's like 100,000 people, 100,000 supporters ready to hear this man who's now free. I want to read you what he says. He gets up, straight out of prison, and this mob, this supporting, kind of going wild mobs, he speaks to him. He says, "Comrades and fellow South Africans, I greet you all in the name of peace, democracy, and freedom. I stand here before you, not as a prophet, but as a humble servant of you, the people. Today, the majority of South Africans, black and white, recognize that apartheid has no future. It has to be ended by our decisive mass action." And he says this, we've waited too long for our freedom. See, after 27 years of unjust, painful imprisonment, he's released to freedom. Because that's worth waiting for, isn't it? Freedom is worth waiting for. Freedom is worth waiting for. Nearly calling Martin Luther King. Nelson Mandela thought so. Both great men. See, some things are worth it. They're worth waiting for. And the question that we're thinking about this morning, this afternoon, is what are those things? What is worth waiting for? So as we think about this question, I'm going to go through three parts of the Simeon story. And we're going to see the three points are waiting for salvation, seeing salvation, and being prepared for that salvation. But as we saw in the passage, keep it open if it's in front of you. If you don't, grab it at the Bible or the outline has it. Luke 2, we meet Simeon, And Luke tells us straight away, he's a righteous and devout man. And he's waiting for something. He's waiting. Look at verse 25. He's waiting, he says, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit's on him. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what is that? Is that a thing? Well, let's think about those words. Consolation, to console, to bring comfort to. You'd console someone who's in pain, who's hurting, who's suffering loss, grief, who's scared. And he's waiting for Israel to be comforted, to be consoled, to be restored. We find out a few verses ahead that he's one of a few people. We meet a lady named Anna just beyond our passage. And they're part of a group of people, a category of people who are waiting. They're waiting for Israel to be restored. They're waiting for God to do what he said he'd do. And we see, where's God said this? Well, it all relates back to what he said in the Old Testament. So if you're familiar with the Bible, I'm going to do a real quick whirl stop tour through a couple of sections of the Old Testament. If you're not, just hang on tight. But we're going to flick back. It's going to come on the screen, but just come with me on a bit of a journey. 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah comes. God sends the prophet Isaiah with a message for the people of Israel. Now, at that point in time, things aren't good between God and his people. They're not good because the people have rejected God. They've turned away. They've turned to other gods. They said, stuff you, God. We're going our own way. And God said, if you don't want me, you don't want my love and my peace and my blessing, then you're going to be judged. So God raises up these nations, Assyria and Babylon, and they're going to come through and smash Israel. And that's what Isaiah's message is. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Turn back. It's coming. And it happens. It's devastating. They get smashed. They get taken off to another country into exile. But throughout all that, throughout all Isaiah's warnings, throughout all of that, there's these glimmers of hope. So God's judgment is coming because you haven't repented. God's judgment is coming. But then there's these glimmers, these little pockets of hope that after judgment, after exile, God will come back and he'll bring comfort. I'm going to read you one of these little moments. It's on the screen, I think, already behind me. Isaiah 40, pretty famous passage. The first few verses say, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So here's Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, promising comfort in the future. There's a future hope of comfort. And so God's people, as I say, they get carted off into exile. The punishment comes. And then throughout their exile, when they're living in another land, they keep looking back to Jerusalem going, one day we're going to get back there, longing to get back there. And then what happens is, well, 70, 80 years later, they do. They start to go back to Jerusalem. They start to set up life, and they're thinking, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the time of God's peace, his blessing, his kingdom. Maybe this is it. The temple's getting built, people's businesses are going well. But that idea quickly crumbles. As we look at, there's plenty of other books, but Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, the very last one, is in this time where they've come back to Jerusalem, they've re-established life. And Malachi shows us that, you know, things aren't great because the people have not turned back to God. The priests are still corrupt. The people aren't looking after one another. Nothing has changed because the people haven't changed. And yet, at the very end of Malachi, we're still looking forward. Malachi has a glimmer of hope for the future, longing of comfort. And I'll read that one out to you as well. It's on the slide. This is right at the end, the last part of the Old Testament. "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." See that, it's, you know, different language to what we use, but it's a picture of hope. Well-fed calves, I'm always talking about them. But it's a picture, isn't it? And what's a picture of? It's hope and it's healing. It's restoration. And now, here we are, Luke's gospel. 400 years later, after 400 years, this is 400 years of silence. We haven't heard from God for 400 years. It's a big, pregnant pause. And Luke tells us there's these people like Simeon and like Anna who are, they're still waiting. They're still waiting for this comfort, for God's promises to be completed. Promises from hundreds of years ago. See, Simeon waits because he gets
that the salvation of Israel is so important. He gets it. It is so important. They need a savior. And he's trusting God and he's waiting for God to act. Now, as we keep looking at the passage, we notice there's something pretty unique about Simeon, right? Something that makes him pretty special. And that's that God makes him a promise. Have a look at verse 26. It says, it's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. So after this hundreds of years of waiting, for someone who's going to break this cycle of sin and judgment, Simeon is going to be the one who gets to see it end. Simeon is going to be the one who gets to see the answer come, the Messiah arrive. Now, given how long they've waited, that's a pretty awesome promise. That's a fantastic promise. Now, we don't know much about Simeon. We've got this chapter, pretty much. We don't know anything else. We don't know if God made him this promise when he was a kid, if it was when he was an adult, if he's 100 years old and he's been waiting for 50. We don't know. We don't know what his daily routine was. Was he, you know, at the temple door, guarding, looking through all the prams that walk through just to check, is that the one? Was he walking through the maternity ward of Jerusalem Hospital? We don't know. But you could imagine being tempted if you were Simeon to, you know, just give a few street kids some money, 10 bucks for you. Go have a look around. I'll be out back watching the cricket. Is that the Simeon we find? No, it's not. No, it's not. We find a man who's completely engaged. Verse 29 shows us that this moment, it's a little bit further ahead, but this moment is the moment he's been waiting for. He's been waiting his whole life for this. He hasn't switched off in old age. He's eagerly anticipating this moment. So Simeon waits for the Messiah because he's worth waiting for. He's the one. The Messiah is the one who can save Israel from their sin. Now I want us to just think about us and Simeon for a moment. We're in no way in the same place or in the same time. And Simeon just has a glimpse. But unlike him, he gets a glimpse, right? We get the whole picture. We get the whole story. Because Jesus has come, he's lived, he's died, he's been raised to life. And so, what are we waiting for? Well, it's not for him to arrive, is it? It's for him to return. We are waiting for Jesus to return. So the Christian life, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're someone who trusts in Jesus, it's a life that is future focused. Eternal life with Jesus, that's on our horizon, that's on our radar. It's not all about the here and now, is it? Paul reminds the Philippian church of this in the New Testament. In Philippians 3, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, right now, we're to be people who are waiting. We're waiting for something. Like Simeon, we're waiting for the thing that matters. We're not to be distracted, to look around and live for what's around us. No, we're to be anticipating Jesus' return. Because we live like, let's be honest, we live in a world which is, it's tantalizing. It's about instant reward, instant gratification. It's so easy, and I'm guilty of this, to look around and be attracted to what I see and just live for the here and now. Just live for today. We get busy. We get real busy, don't we? We're all busy. What have you been up to? Been, you know, chilling? No, I've been pretty busy. That's what we always say. I'm always busy. But I get busy doing dumb stuff. Anyone like me? Like, what a... We get busy and we forget that we're waiting. We're waiting for something. Or we just stop waiting. I want to tell you about a friend of mine. A friend of mine, Seth, studies with me at the Bible college that I'm studying at. And Seth's from Ghana, right? So Seth and his wife are over here from Ghana to study the Bible so they can go back to Ghana and teach people about Jesus. Great thing. Fantastic thing. Gotten to know Seth. He's got kids. I got kids. We chat about that. And I know he's got two daughters. One's 4 and one's 8. And one day we're chatting, and after, in the middle of the conversation, I realized, he didn't come out and tell me, but I realized that his kids are still back in Ghana. Like, he's out here studying, they're back in Ghana. And I was shocked. And I was heartbroken for him. I've got a 4-year-old, he's got a 4-year-old. I get to see mine every day. He's, you know, doesn't get government assistance, he doesn't have any money, so he can't fly back regularly. All they've got is Skype. I was heartbroken for him. And I'll tell you something awesome, that today, like this very day, Seth's on a plane flying back to see his kids. I think that's awesome. It's happening today. But I spoke to him yesterday. I said, Seth, how long has it been? Bro, how long has it been since you've seen them? And he looked at me straight away. He's 3 years and 10 months. 3 years and 10 months. And I reckon he could have told me how many days as well. So he's been waiting and waiting and waiting. He's been waiting for this moment. Why? Because they're precious to him. They're precious to him. Now imagine if I said to Seth, I said, hey Seth, you know, I bet you're looking forward to seeing your family, seeing your kids. So imagine if he said back, well, you know, I tend not to think about it that much. I tend to live for the here and now. Tend to enjoy what's around me. Take one day at a time. Just live for the moment. That's what I'm normally on about. You'd go, dude, are you crazy? Do they even matter to you? See, if something is important to you, you'd be a fool not to wait for it. You'd be a fool not to wait for it. And it's just as crazy. Just as crazy as that, as him saying that, is it for Christians to live this life focused on the here and the now. On the here and the now. We're people waiting for the future. We can't forget that Jesus is coming back. So I'm not saying, this is not me advocating, let's sit at home, build a bomb shelter. Everyone load up, because we're going to wait this out. That's not our gig. That's not what we're doing. No, we wait in anticipation. What does waiting look like? Well, as we wait, we remind each other, what are we waiting for? What matters? Jesus is coming back. We gather together. We read his word. We remind each other. Like Simeon, we are waiting, aren't we? We're waiting. So after waiting so long, Simeon then gets to see. He finally sees. That's my second point, seeing salvation. And we're going to jump back in, keep that Bible open, and look at verse 27 with me. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. What takes place is really a miraculous encounter, isn't it? Jesus and Mary, they've traveled to Jerusalem, they're visiting. And you got Simeon, this guy who's wandering the city, looking for this child, presumably. But what happens? At that exact moment, Simeon's there and he meets Jesus. Well, that's no coincidence, is it? God is fulfilling his promise. Finally, that moment has come. Finally, it's here, right? And Simeon sees Jesus. He beholds Jesus. And he takes him in his arms, and you can imagine this moment. You can imagine this moment. It's like, who likes the Lion King? Who's excited there's going to be a new Lion King? Everyone's excited about that. It's coming this year. Yeah? Pumped? But you know the moment, the Lion King moment. We know the moment? It's Rafiki, right? He grabs the child and boom, that's it. This is the moment. The Rafiki moment. Simeon is Rafiki. It's a Lion King moment where he holds him up. You know, the camera's panning around. The significance of this moment. This is the one that Simeon has waited for. Old Simeon, he's lived his life for this. Now he looks to heaven, he praises God. Verse 30, now I have seen your salvation. This is the promise fulfilled. Salvation has come, and now, what's Simeon's response? Well, he can rest. He can rest in God. Verse 29, I find that striking what he says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now you may dismiss your servant in peace. So the response of Simeon to witnessing the salvation coming through this child, what is it? It's he can rest in God. He can rest. It's like nothing else matters to him. I can die. Kill me. It doesn't matter. I've seen. God shows him this Messiah who's going to bring salvation. And what does it do? It changes his whole perspective. He's been waiting. Now he's no longer waiting. He's resting. That's a great thing. So if salvation is secure, well, what else could matter? Death? Well, that's going to be glory. Disease? Well, that's temporary. Poverty? Well, that won't last either. You can see, Simeon's untouchable. Something about him, he's found peace. He's seen the salvation. This Messiah has come. And it's a beautiful moment because in this moment, this old faithful servant's heart is so aligned with what really matters, isn't it? And just remember, what has he had? He's got a glimpse. He's got a glimpse, and we get the full story. See, Jesus has dealt with our sin on the cross. We know that. It shows us that God loves us, that he loves the world, that he'd send his son. Christ has been risen, bringing victory over death, the promise of forgiveness guaranteed, a hope of a future with God in heaven guaranteed. These are the things we can hold on to. Now, shouldn't we also share the peace that Simeon has? We should. Now, I don't know what's troubling you, if this has been a troubling, a stressful, a worrying time in your life, Christmas time, end of the year, the start of a new year. There's real things in our lives, real troubles, real anxieties. I don't want to downplay that, but I want you to be reminded today, as I've been. I've been reminded as I've gone through this passage, that because salvation is secure, and it is, we can have real peace now. We can have real peace about our future. Because I don't need to worry about what job I'm going to get after college. I don't need to worry about that. What people think of me. I don't need to worry about that. Where we're going to live. I don't need to worry about that. Maybe for you it's what direction your career is taking you in. What pathway you're on. Or maybe there's a lack of a pathway. You just don't know where you're going. But you don't need to worry. Maybe it's you're worried about finances, your financial situation, and you feel a bit stuck and you don't know how it's going to change. That's a legitimate concern, but you don't need to worry. And maybe it's you're thinking about, how do I get into the property market? I really want to do that. You don't need to worry. See, these things do matter, but if salvation is secure, get this, if we have peace with God, then we can have peace about the future. We can have peace about life now, real peace. Peace with God brings peace to our lives now. Now, that doesn't mean life's going to be rosy just because we have peace with God, but it does mean the most important thing is sorted. And Simeon's got more to say. So as Mary and Joseph, they're listening to him and they're just like, jaws dropped. Wow. I mean, they've seen angels. Angels came to visit these guys. We heard that at Christmas, didn't they? Angels come to visit them to tell them that this is a special child, but this is next level. What Simeon's saying is next level. They haven't heard this. And the third point is that Simeon prepares Mary for this salvation. What is it actually going to take for this salvation to come about? Because he turns to Mary and he says in verse 34, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul, your own soul too." Simeon says, he turns to Mum, he says, "Mum, Mary, I got to prepare you. This baby boy who you love, who's your everything, well, he's going to divide the world in two." And it's his message here is that it's the counterpoint to what we've heard, the rhetoric of Christmas, you know. Born is the King of Israel. A salvation has come. We've heard that again and again, and it's true. But here's the truth, the hard reality. Mary has to face that Jesus' mission will make him enemies everywhere he goes. Because what Jesus says and does, what he says and does, reveals the hearts of people. It reveals what their hearts are towards God. He exposes us. He exposes you and me. Everyone who's ever met him, everyone who's ever read about him, what we truly think of God. It's true then, it's true today. But even back then, there were those like Simeon who are waiting, Simeon and Anna, who are waiting. But then there's also a whole bunch of people who, they're not waiting, they're living for the here and the now. Israelites who had settled, either settled into life, or when Jesus came, they want him to be different. They want him to be a different Savior. So Jesus turns up and we're going to see this in Mark. It's going to be a super exciting series, as Bruce said. We're going to see the people Jesus encounters. He encounters religious leaders. And Jesus turns up and they're hungry for prestige and for power. And they don't get along with Jesus. He exposes what's really in their hearts. They're living for today. He meets people who befriend him because They want to ride his coattails to a political victory. They want to defeat the Romans, and they think he's the way to do it. So they're living for the here and now. And there's others who get alongside him, befriend him, till they get a healing or experience of his power. And then when life's good again, well, I don't really need Jesus. So they're off. See, he divides people. His mission to save divided people when he came, and his offer to us and to the city, to the world of salvation, divides people today. And I think you know this, don't we? We experience this. You cannot remain neutral to Jesus. In our own lives, we experience the divisive power of Jesus. There is a pressure, isn't there? We feel it. Not to speak about Christianity, about God, that's awkward. We don't want to share what the gospel means, about turning to him as the only way, because Jesus divides. And to be honest, I don't have a quick fix for you, other than to remind you of the path of our Savior, just as Simeon reminds Mary. Jesus is not on a mission to win friends. He's on a mission. He is on a mission to save people. That's the hard reality of being a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus. We need to sit with that. We need to accept that. But that's to you who are following Jesus. That's the hard reality. But if you're visiting us, if you're new to Jesus and you're still investigating who he is, I just want to say, so glad you're here. If you're not a follower of Jesus yet, really glad you're here. It's perfect time to come, because we've seen that Simeon has said all these kind of big claims about this guy Jesus, about who he's going to be, that he's the Savior. He's the Savior we need. They're big claims. And the question for all of us is, we need to ask, that Jesus forces us to ask, is he really this Savior? And will he be my Savior? Bruce has already flagged it. Next week we're starting a great series. I won't be here, but I'm pumped to hear it. I'm going to be jumping online to download it. Mark is going to be a fantastic opportunity to explore who Jesus really is and his claims. 17 weeks. It's going to be 17 cracker weeks. I'm super excited that you're doing it and pretty bummed that I'm not here. The other thing is Christian Explored starts soon. And if you're investigating Jesus, if you're thinking about him, thinking about his claims, if you're not sure, bring your questions to that group. They'd love to think it through with you. I just want to finish with a story. A few years back, before kids, Kristen and I were in the UK. We were traveling. And we got an email from my mum letting me know my dad was really sick, like seriously sick. And then she called and we realized, well, we got to go home. We had to leave. And we arranged flights and, you know, rescheduled the flights and all this. And it was a schmozzle, like the weirdest, strangest route home, like through five countries, like England, Germany, Ethiopia, Johannesburg, Sydney. It was crazy. And there was, I tell you what, there was a lot of waiting. A lot of waiting at airports, a lot of waiting on planes. But the end of that journey, the end of that waiting was a reunion with someone I loved. And that was made it worth the mammoth journey home. It made it worth the waiting. Because what was at the end? To see my sick dad was worth waiting for. I want to ask you, what's worth waiting for? What is it? See, Jesus is coming back. That's the truth of this passage that we need to reflect on. He's coming back, and with him, he's bringing salvation. Salvation for sin, from death, and from the brokenness in our world. And if you're a follower of Jesus, his return is worth waiting for. And so as I kind of leave you tonight, as I tap out, my prayer for Vine is that you'd be people like Simeon, people who wait for, people who rest in, and people who are prepared for Jesus' coming. And that the perspective of his return would shape how you live today. Let me pray to that end. Lord Jesus, thank you that you did come to save sinners like us, in desperate need of you. Thank you that you're coming again, that you're coming soon. Help us, Lord, not to grow weary of waiting, not to get to switch off and just get busy, but help us to live in eager anticipation, hungry, longing for your return, for your glorious return. Remind us of how precious you are to us. As we wait, Lord, We ask that you would give us boldness to represent you well and to share and bring your salvation to many others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.